We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a message preached during the regular Lord's Day services at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message is being preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns.
Verse 49 of chapter 26 in Matthew in many ways sums up all that you need to know of the character of Judas Iscariot. Forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. In all of biblical history, there is no more mysterious or tragic character than Judas Iscariot. He stands alone as the most infamous traitor who ever lived upon the earth. So enormous was the crime of Judas that the profoundest thinkers and commentators have been at a loss to explain how or why he came to do what he did. And yet the more I think of Judas, the more I am driven to the conclusion that Judas Iscariot was not unique. There's enough of us in him, and enough of him in each of us, to make his story a warning to us all. Judas was the son of a man by the name of Simon, and that is all we know of his family history. The name Iscariot has caused linguists and scholars quite a bit of difficulty. Most of them hold that it means simply that Judas was a man of Kerioth, a city which, according to Joshua 15:25, was in the inheritance of the tribe of Judah. And if this is so, then obviously Judas is the only one of the 12 of whom we can say with certainty that he came from Judah. However, there are other possibilities. Some great scholars have felt that the word here really is the same as an Issacharite. He was Judas of the tribe of Issachar. Others trace the meaning of the word through the Hebrew to speak of Judas of the leather apron, or Judas who carried the bag, from a word which simply means a leather apron. The word Iscariot is also very close to a word which means to strangle. And therefore they have thought that this is a name that was given to Judas after his death to stamp upon him the manner of his death, that he is the man who sought to hang himself and was strangulated. Now, whatever the meaning of Iscariot, Judas is a name of shame. The Lord Jesus called him a devil, probably with the meaning of a slanderous person. The Apostle John says that he was a thief. He is constantly referred to as the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and very bluntly he is termed the traitor. So Judas now is a name of shame. But when the Lord Jesus called Judas into the number of the 12, there was nothing remarkable to set him apart from the others. When Judas was placed among the 12, he was so much in appearance like the rest, and he seemed the equal of the rest in every category of character and of behavior that would give a man a place among the 12. He seemed so much the equal of the rest that no one raised the slightest question and no one expressed the slightest surprise. There is nothing in the whole history of Christ's dealings with his apostles, there is nothing to suggest that Judas acted any differently from the rest. For instance, when the Lord Jesus sent them out two by two, And he gave them power against unclean spirits. And they came back in rejoicing and reporting the wonderful works that they had done. There is nothing to suggest that Judas Iscariot stood out from the rest by laboring less diligently, by seeing less done. This is surely an amazing commentary on the words of Christ in Matthew 7, when some will stand in the day of judgment and say, "We have preached in your name, and in your name have cast out devils." There will be people from Israel on the day of judgment who will be able to point to Judas Iscariot and say, "We saw him cast out devils in the name of Jesus Christ." He walked with Christ constantly. In John chapter 6, we discover, verse 66, that when the Lord Jesus began to teach the inner meaning of the gospel, many people fell away from the profession of being his disciples. As he expounded to them the meaning of the bread of life, they could not take that doctrine. But when they ceased following Christ, Judas remained with him. Yet even then, as verse 70 tells us, even then Jesus said he was a devil, or as the word means, he was a false accuser. Judas Iscariot was very obviously a man of great greed. Money was his consuming passion. In this, he was like Matthew, with one vital difference. Matthew was beset by this sin throughout his life until he met with Christ, and then he was instantaneously and forever transformed. Judas Iscariot was never relieved of this abiding, consuming passion for money. So when he was made the treasurer, as we would call it, of the finances of the 12, it should be noted that the Lord Jesus and his disciples obviously received gifts and offerings from the people among whom they ministered, on the principle that the laborer is worthy of his hire. And they took in that money and they dispersed it to the poor and to the needy among whom they labored. Judas was made the treasurer. He was in charge of the finances so that he had an opportunity that matched his thieving inclinations. And with all that money in the bag, Judas became an embezzler. When the Lord Jesus announced or allowed first an unnamed woman and then Mary of Bethany to anoint him within 4 days of each other, not long before the crucifixion, Judas protested. In John's Gospel chapter 12, we have him leading the protest among the disciples. Verses 5 and 6. "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" And the apostle adds by inspiration, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein." Earlier in the chapter from which we read tonight, Matthew 26, there was a similar incident. It occurred a little earlier when this woman came and she anointed the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, a little later than the first one. The first was Mary. This is an unnamed woman. And as she anointed him, we find in Matthew chapter 26, verse 12, that Jesus said, "In that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." Verse 14, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests, said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? They covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. And having gone to the chief priests and entered into a covenant with them, an evil agreement to deliver Christ into their hand, he then returned to the company of the disciples to complete his sinister mission. It's a sobering thing. Judas Iscariot was there when the Lord Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. And he washed Judas's feet. Judas Iscariot was there when they sat down in the upper room for the Passover meal. It was at that meal when the Lord Jesus was greatly moved in his spirit. He looked around his disciples and he said, One of you shall betray me. You can imagine the consternation that was there in the 12. Peter didn't immediately get up and say, I would never do that. No, every one of them was smitten with a deep sense of awe. And one after another they said, Lord, is it I? Every man looked into the depths of his heart and began to examine his own profession of allegiance to Jesus Christ. And he wondered, is it possible that I, who have walked with him and talked with him and spoken for him and done miracles in his name, is it possible that I, who have just seen him wash our feet and instruct us in the humility of service, is it possible that I would betray him? And even Judas looked Christ squarely in the eyes. And with the innocence of a child, apparently, he said, Lord, is it I? The Lord Jesus, of course, on that occasion said that he to whom I shall give the sop or the morsel when I have dipped it, he it is. It would appear to me that as they were reclining at table, they did recline in those days. John was on Christ's right hand. Significantly, Judas was on his left hand. John would have heard. He told Peter, but it appears to me that the rest of the company had no idea what was going on. And after the sup, mark that, for as the Lord leads, I'll have something more to say in that. After the sup, Satan entered into him, took a complete grip of him, and in possession of all his faculties and energies, drove him on to the ultimate decision. Jesus said, What thou doest, do quickly. And Judas Iscariot did just that. With the Master, the disciples made their way to Gethsemane. What a journey that must have been across the brook Kidron, to the slopes of Olivet, to that quiet garden which even to this day is one of the most peaceful and beautiful spots on God's earth. What a time as the Lord Jesus expounded to them what we have in John 14, 15, 16, 17. But all the time, Judas was working. As the Lord Jesus prayed with great drops of blood pouring through the skin, dropping to the ground, Judas was marshaling his forces and marching them to that honored spot where he had often gone alone with Christ to pray. And at last they meet in the darkness of Gethsemane. The Jewish leaders were in a bit of a fix. They had often sought to lay hands on Christ, and they couldn't. As far as they were concerned, he simply had a way of getting out of their grasp. They didn't understand that his hour had not yet come. They, on a human level, wanted to be able to take him apart from the crowd when he was preaching. They knew how the people responded to the preaching, so they wanted him at a time when they could lay their hands upon him, they could lay their charges against him, they could whip up their crowd against him and present it all as a finished case. And Judas Iscariot sold himself to do just that. In the dirtiest, darkest act that any fallen son of Adam ever committed, Judas Iscariot came into the garden. Remember, Christ had just come from at least three long hours of mighty praying and interceding. Remember that his blood was caked upon his face. The face of Jesus Christ was already beginning to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah that he looked as no man before or since has ever looked. It was a blood-stained face that Judas saw, and yet with brazenness he came, "Hail, Master." And he took the blood of Jesus Christ upon his lips. He kissed him and turned him over to his foes. We have read tonight how the machinery of persecution ground into action. And as Judas saw it, regret began to set in. I want you to see him as a demented soul. It dawns upon him exactly what he has done. The scales fall from off his eyes. There's now no doubt in his mind. There's not the slightest hesitation now in recognizing the enormity of his crime. Rushing back to the chief priests, he hurls their money before them. He says, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." And he hears something from the chief priests that many a sinner has heard from the worldly crowd. What is that to us? It's not our business. Your trouble doesn't trouble us, Judas. Your anguish means nothing to us, Judas. See thou to that. Feeling his awful guilt, Judas knew what it was to have remorse just envelop and overwhelm his soul. At that time, Judas Iscariot felt that he was beyond redemption. I have no doubt that at that time, Judas Iscariot felt that he had no right to live. And there's something here that I'll only mention. I don't want to pursue it, but I want you to see it very clearly. After the sop the devil had entered into him, the devil had driven him on, the devil had perverted every law of logic to make it clear to Judas that this is what he ought to do. He had opened up the way before Judas, and then he had driven him along that way. Now the devil, who had led him on in his career of sin, fans the fire of hopelessness and of depression. And the very devil who made it easy for him to sin now torments him with the thought of the enormity of his sin and the guilt of his sin, and makes him feel the worthlessness of his being. Makes him indeed know that he's a candidate for hell. At last, Judas Iscariot could stand it no longer. Earlier, with the ill-gotten gains of the money he had stolen, he had bought a little farm holding. I say that because if you study Acts chapter 1 very carefully, you'll discover that what Judas bought is not what the high priest and his crowd bought. They bought a field. He bought a farm, what we would call a place. And with that ill-gotten gain, he had purchased this farm holding. So to there he went and committed suicide. And so overwrought was Judas Iscariot that he couldn't even succeed in his attempt at hanging himself. In some way his body either broke the rope, slipped from the rope or whatever, and fell some distance headlong and smashed to pieces on the rocks below. There are two terrible footnotes to this story. One is spoken in John 12 of the time when Judas left the presence of Christ after he had given him the supper. We read, "And it was night." And then Peter says that when he died, he went to his own place. And in my mind, those two statements come together to paint a dark and tragic picture of the doom and the gloom of Judas Iscariot. He went out to his own place. He went out into the night. Such is the story of Judas Iscariot, the man who kissed but missed the Lord Jesus Christ. There are just three things that I want to say about Judas tonight as we highlight his story. First, I want to talk to you about Judas's sin. You see, it would be wrong to think that this is a man who's in hell because of one sin. Merely one sin. Now, that was an enormous sin and certainly a sin that would damn a whole world. But Judas's career in sin goes a way back. We'll note first of all that his sin was that he despised great privileges. When you read the story of Judas Iscariot, and you see him there among the 12, the question that naturally comes to your mind is, why did the Lord Jesus ever choose him? Certainly the Savior was not deceived in him, because from the beginning, we are told, he knew who it was who would betray him. So he was never deceived in Judas. So why did he ever choose Judas in the first place? People like John Calvin have no hesitation in taking the Scripture very literally. For the Scripture tells us that this was done that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. We can never get away from the sovereign purpose of God in any of these things. But there are certainly much more immediate reasons. Why did the Lord Jesus choose a Judas? Well, I think that there's certainly truth in this, that he did so deliberately to complete the full cycle of his own sufferings. You remember the psalmist back in the 55th Psalm? The psalmist David speaks about Ahithophel, the man who was his boon companion and his close friend, who turned against him, who came with words that were as smooth as butter, but all the time they were drawn swords. Well, now here is the greater David. According to Zechariah 13 and verse 6, he is wounded in the house of his friends, and the Lord Jesus opens his heart to that greatest of all disappointments and discouragements, the betrayal of a friend upon whom you have lavished the greatest of your love. I think in doing so that He chose Judas in order to prepare us. In the Church of Christ, there has been many a Judas. Throughout the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, there have been men of this ilk who have sold the church, they have sold the saints, they have sold the gospel. There are people who, like Judas, for a handful of silver, have been willing to turn families inside out. Not very many months or years ago, behind the Iron Curtain, when God's people would meet in a house meeting or in a forest meeting, they never knew, but one of the professors in their number was an informer who would give away the secret of where they were meeting and when they were meeting. I've read the stories, even sometimes, of the people who did the very acts. I remember the testimony of one young man who, as a secret policeman, was led there with his companions because of a Judas in the midst. That Judas gripped his silver as the police not only wrecked a home, but they kicked a teenage girl into eternity. Literally kicked her into eternity. The Lord Jesus walked this way before us. But whatever his reason for choosing Judas, the fact is, he did call him, and he did install him among the 12. He gave to Judas Iscariot the very same privileges as he gave to the other disciples. He admitted Judas Iscariot to that close personal intimacy which the 12 had with the Son of God. He learned to pray, being taught by Jesus Christ. He had the Word of God opened up to him by the Christ of God himself. When the crowds went away, Judas was one of those left alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was privileged as few men. I could say that only 12 men, perhaps one more if you add the Apostle Paul, but only 12 other men at the most in all the history of the world were given the privileges that Judas Iscariot enjoyed. But he despised them all, trampled them beneath his feet, and perished. I said, there's a lot of us in Judas Iscariot, and there's a lot of Judas Iscariot in all of us. There's nothing, I want you to listen very carefully, there's nothing that scares me more than to see people grow up under the sound of the gospel, learn to handle this Bible as if it were nothing, shrug off the preaching of the gospel as something, well, we just got to put up with it. Take the things of God, which are the richest and the greatest privileges that heaven can bestow, and despise them. In Hosea chapter 8, the Lord said of Ephraim, of Israel, I have written unto him the great things of my law, and they were accounted as a strange thing. I wonder, my friend, could God say that of you tonight? There's a boy, there's a girl, there's a young man, a young woman, or someone now in middle age. I have written to them the great things of my law. I have given them every advantage. I have brought them under the sound of the gospel. I have given them the preaching of Christ. I have given them praying parents. I have put them in a church that uplifts the cross. I have striven with those people. I have pricked their consciences. I have painted in the most lurid way the reality of hell. I have depicted the glories of heaven. I have planted the blood-soaked cross of my Son in their pathway, that they cannot go to hell unless they trample the blood of my Son beneath their feet. I've done it all. But it's been counted as a strange thing. Man, be careful. Be careful of committing Judas's sin, lest you end up in Judas's hell. The Lord Jesus looked at the cities in Galilee where most of His mighty works had been done. And He said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! Woe unto thee, Capernaum! Thou art exalted to heaven! Thou shalt be brought down to hell." Dr. Paisley's inimitable title for his sermon on Judas Iscariot is "The Man Who Kissed the Door of Heaven, Jesus Christ, and Went to Hell." He despised rich privileges. He was governed by evil passions. The second question that you have to face when you think of Judas Iscariot is not only why did Christ choose him, but why did he do what he did? Having seen what he saw, indeed having stolen as much money as he did, why would he sell Christ for 30 measly bits of silver? Well, that's a hard one to answer. It's so difficult that some very learned people worked out a very intricate theory that said that Judas actually betrayed Christ, and they based this all on one tiny little phrase that they read and I think misunderstand here, but they say he did this to force the Lord Jesus out into the open, to force a showdown, and he fully expected the Lord Jesus to declare his kingship, overcome his enemies, and he then would become a right-hand man in his kingdom. They base all that on the simple statement, when he saw that he was condemned, he was filled with remorse. I think, however, the record clearly shows that they're trying to construct a character who never existed. Why did Judas do this? Well, he was consumed with a love of money. I'm not going to re-preach the message on Matthew, but I'm going to remind you that the Bible says more on that subject than almost any other. There's a constant warning that you don't get so gripped by a love of earthly wealth, prosperity, ease, power, and all the rest of it, that you'll sell your soul. He sold his soul for money. There's something else that comes out very clearly in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 14, and that is he repudiated the idea of a crucified Savior. As soon as the Lord Jesus spoke of his burial, as soon as Judas understood that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to the cross, he said, "Enough! I will not serve a crucified Savior." Here was a man who was gripped by the here and now. Here's a man who demanded the wealth and the ease and the pomp and the power and the circumstance of earthly position. If the Lord Jesus had said, "Right, get your swords together, we're going out to fight the Romans," I believe that Judas Iscariot would have been right there by his side. You see, you can be a thief and a vagabond and fight the Romans and stand up for God's church. But to walk the way of the cross demands that you be a new creature. Judas Iscariot, even though he was in the very personal presence of Christ, was still governed by evil passions. And then his third sin, he lived a life of empty pretense. Now, I'm going to be very, very straight and very, very honest tonight. And as I describe Judas Iscariot, I trust that every man and woman amongst us will hold this word up and say, Lord, is this a mirror image of myself? From the very start, Jesus said he was a devil, not a demon. Preachers have preached from that text that he was already demon-possessed. There's not a word about a demon in that text. The word is a devil. He's not calling him Satan. He's simply saying he was a false accuser. Yet, this false accuser went through all the motions of discipleship. He was a thief. He stole enough money to buy that little holding outside Jerusalem. Yet, he spoke piously of the poor. After the woman had anointed the Lord Jesus Christ with a view to his burial, Judas sought opportunity to betray him. He was out concocting a plot to sell Christ. Yet, he came back into the presence of Christ and he pretended to be his loyal disciple. When the Lord Jesus said, one of you shall betray me, and all the disciples were stirred up to ask, is it I? Judas turned a baby-like face upon Christ and he said with pretended innocence, Lord, is it I? Finally, in Gethsemane, as he came up to the Lord Jesus Christ, even then he said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Had he pointed him out? Had he slunk off into the background and said, That's him, the third from the left? I would have said Judas had some conscience left at that stage. But to walk boldly into the presence of Christ with this bunch of murderous thugs behind him, to say, Hail, Master, and kiss him, shows you that to the end, Judas lived a life of empty pretense. Now then, let's have a good look at this. Did I not tell you that Judas was far from unique? What shall we say of the millions across America tonight who have all the words but nothing of the heart of the gospel? What shall we say of those people who know how to act in public but their heart is as hard against Christ as Judas's heart ever was? What shall we say of those who are making their religion a cloak to cover up wickedness that the very devil might blush at? What shall we say of ourselves? I want to tell you tonight, my friend, if your religion gives a life of an empty pretense, listen very carefully, it's the same religion as Judas Iscariot's. He despised great privileges. He was governed by evil passions. He lived a life of empty pretense, and he ignored Christ's frequent warnings. Here was a man eaten by greed. The Lord Jesus looked at Judas and all the rest. And I can't help but think when the Savior spoke these words and others like them, that his eye did not particularly focus upon Judas. There's a little, I suppose this is a reading into it, but as a preacher, there are times when you get into the pulpit, and I must say I never prepare a message for any particular person. I prepare what God would give me. But nonetheless, if I am sent to a place, maybe God has given me a message, I don't know why He has given me it, and say I'm denouncing a particular sin, and I find that somebody walks in there and that's their sin, it's almost impossible that I don't catch their eye. It's almost impossible. If I know anything of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, He would have been looking for Judas's eye. And He said, "You cannot serve God and mammon." He spoke of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. He said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Judas heard all this, and yet he steeled his heart, and on he went. And then think of this. We have read tonight already from the Gospel of John, but turn with me to chapter 13. Verse 21, Jesus, when He had thus said, was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Put yourself in Judas's position. And that was an appeal from Christ to Judas's conscience. One of you shall betray me. Now I come down to verse 26. They were asking, "Who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when He had dipped the sop, He gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Listen, here's the irony in this passage. When a host had a company of people with him and dipped the morsel and gave it to one, He was making him the guest of honor. He was giving to that man the special treatment, that singular acknowledgement. It was an act of kindness. It was an act of love. It was an act of friendship. I know that in this case it was an act of identification. But what Christ chose to do was to dip the sop that the host would give to a dear friend and hand it into the hands of Judas. And in that, His last appeal, there was an appeal to Judas's heart, an appeal to his conscience, an appeal to his heart. But Judas was unmoved. And it was then, that's why I drew your attention, after the sop, Satan entered into him. I want you to get how terribly serious this is. When the Lord comes and gives warning upon warning upon warning, when He challenges the conscience, when He challenges the heart, and a man continually denies the Word of God and the call of God and the voice of God, as he shuts his heart to Christ, he's throwing it wide open to the devil. Immediately after the sop, Satan took over. Judas was a long time reaching that point. But at last he reached it. To ignore the Word of God is to abandon yourself to sin and to the devil. There's one final warning. The Lord Jesus spoke in the ears of Judas. And in Matthew 26:24, He says, "The Son of Man goes as it's written of Him. But woe to that man by whom he's betrayed. It were good for him that he had never been born. And yet Judas still closed his heart. Do you remember the last miracle that Judas ever saw Jesus do? Was it not also a prophetic warning? When the Lord Jesus cursed the barren fig tree, Judas saw it. In many ways, I don't say this is the interpretation, but I say if you were Judas, in many ways, you look at that fig tree and you're looking at yourself. With all the profession, but yet without spiritual fruit. So he ignored frequent warnings, and then he sold the Savior, and he sold his soul. Now that's his sin. Quickly, let me say a word about his sorrow. When he realized what he had done, he said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. The devil's very good at leading people on into sin. But once he gets them there, he torments them in their conscience and in their mind for the very sin that he led them into. That's what he did with Judas. The difference between the Lord's conviction and the devil's torment is very simple. When the Lord convicts a man of sin, it is to lead him to an utter hopelessness in himself, but it is to show him the glorious hope of the gospel in Jesus Christ. When the devil torments a man for his sin, it is to show him his utter hopelessness and then to convince him that there is no hope in Christ for him. That's exactly what was happening to Judas. So when he went to his partners in crime and he threw down the money, he was looking for some sympathy. But he found out what many another man has found. The people you go to hell with care nothing for your soul. The people you get out into the world with, they care nothing for your soul. The barman that sells you the booze doesn't care 2 cents for your soul. No, no. What is that to us? See thou to that. They had squeezed the last drop of usefulness out of Judas, and then they dismissed him without a thought. That's the way the world works. That's the way this crazy, filthy generation works. You go the way of the world and they will wring the last drop out of you that they can use and then cast you off like a filthy clout and let you perish. Judas was demented. A more pitiable sight would be impossible to paint. Judas couldn't forget what he'd done. If I knew anything of human nature, there was the thought, oh, for a chance to live life over again. Oh, for a chance to face these decisions again. But there never is such a chance. Distracted by guilt, Judas sank deeper and deeper and deeper, but he never once sought the Lord. Judas was past redemption. His tears were futile. And yet, you know, did you ever think of Judas's sin and Peter's sin? Judas betrayed Christ, but Peter denied him. Judas sold him. Peter cursed him, Yet Peter was forgiven. Peter wept. Judas wept. But what a difference. you want to understand the difference, you should read the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 10. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. There's no virtue in tears to save a soul. All the tears you could ever shed would never wipe away your sin. When Peter wept, all the tears were real. When Judas wept, the tears were real. They both were being torn asunder by the guilty conscience. But in Peter's case, as the Lord Jesus turned and looked upon him, his heart melted with a sorrow that was after God, and he sought the Lord. How do I know he sought the Lord? You read the resurrection narratives. Everywhere the disciples of Christ were, Peter was. All brokenhearted, confessing his sin and failure, but seeking the Lord. Judas Iscariot, for all his tears, had only the sorrow of the world that worketh death. And he died a prayerless sinner. That leads me to a final word about his suicide. He went out to that place that he had acquired with his ill-gotten gains and he hanged himself. His body fell and he burst asunder. And his death and destruction are forever commemorated by the name given to the site of his suicide, Akeldama, the field or the place of blood. You know, like a many another suicide, and I don't want to be unduly pessimistic, and I don't want to shock you, but I think I could say that in a congregation this size, I'll guarantee that there are people who have seriously contemplated suicide. So listen carefully. Like many another suicide, Judas made this dreadful mistake. He imagined that he was ending everything. He was so beset with trouble, his mind was bursting with thoughts that he couldn't handle. His heart was breaking with guilt that he couldn't face up to. He was feeling all alone in the world. His sin had isolated him from any feeling of fellowship with man or with God. And there he was, all alone in the darkness. And it suddenly came to him, I will end it all. Isn't that how a suicide thinks? I'll end it all. But you see, far from ending it, he was only beginning it. For he went to his own place, and he's still there. Again, I remind you that I said at the very beginning that Judas was not unique. There's a lot of him in every sinner. And thus he stands forth as a warning from God. And especially a warning to men and women and boys and girls who have the constant privileges of the gospel. What is that warning? Let me sum it up in two verses of Scripture. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. And the words of Job 36 and 18, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with the stroke. Then the great ransom cannot deliver you. There is a place in God's universe where the blood of Jesus Christ does not reach. There's a place where the call of the gospel is never heard. There's a place in the outer darkness of a never-ending hell where sinners are beyond the power of the great ransom. We sing, there's power in the blood. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Thank God there is power in Jesus' blood. But it's power here and now. Where Judas is, he's beyond the reach or the intention of the blood of Christ. Judas Iscariot, he kissed Christ, but yet he missed Christ. May God stir your heart tonight that not one of you will leave this meeting so near, so privileged, so blessed, and yet so lost.
You've been listening to a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.